a hard copy, an electronic copy, a tablet form, then turn to Psalm 36. We're going to just begin there in Psalm 36, so just find that. We'll go one or two other places as well. So we're thinking about different cultures as a church, and we're going to just think a little bit about how we develop and sustain a culture of generosity as a church family. And I wanted to think a little bit to begin with about the generosity of God, because as we understand the generosity of God, I think that causes a response in us that I think can only be generous, because we're responding to what we see. And I think generosity is a beautiful characteristic, isn't it? There's nothing quite like being around a person or a group of people who have a generosity about them. And when we've experienced that can be generosity of time. It can be a generosity in their sort of hospitality when we've been around to their house. Or it can be a generosity with their money and the way that they bless things. But when you think about God, is generosity one of the things that springs to mind? Is it one of those characteristics that comes to your mind when you start thinking of God? Or do you actually have a bit of a picture of God that sees him as a sort of a little mean old man who's quite tight-fisted? I don't know, you know, what your picture of God is. But if we look into the natural world and I love and to record and to watch some of these programs that we get now on TV with this high definition, Blue Planet or Blue Planet 2 or Snow Bears. Did you watch that over Christmas? You know, these nature programs. And God's generosity is seen in nature in an amazing way. I read this week as I was preparing. You know that there are 25,000 varieties of orchids. 25,000 varieties. And the orchid is just one of 270,000 species of flower. Just let that settle in. There's 270,000 species of flowers. And one of those flowers has 25,000 varieties. God does nothing by halves. So the galaxies, you know, these are the things that blow our minds. There's 100,000 million stars like our sun, so we're told. So our galaxy is one of 100,000 million galaxies. And the Bible says in Genesis, just like a throwaway line, Genesis 1:16, he also made the stars. This is this picture of God. And these three passages, I just want to just think about them for a few minutes. So Psalm 36, let me read a few verses, 5-9. It says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight, for with you the fountain of life, because in your light we see light." That phrase, drink from his generous river of delights. David was writing this psalm, and he was surrounded, if you read the context of the psalm, verse 1 says, there was people around him with no regard for God who were eager to sin. They were wicked and deceitful. They were constantly plotting for evil. But in the midst of all of this context, verse 10 reminds us that David knew God. And it's interesting, verses 5 to 6, if you read it from the Message, it says this. It says, God's love is meteoric. Is that the right way you pronounce that? I keep struggling with how to pronounce it, but it's like this. God's love reaches to the heavens. So God's love is astronomic. This is the Message. His righteousness is like the highest mountains. God's justice is oceanic. His justice is like the great deep. And we can find refuge in the shadows of his wings, in the abundance of his house. The psalm, it just gives us a picture of the generosity of who God is and how our relationship with him can enter into that generosity. Turn with me to Luke 4. Just another little passage we're just going to dive into. Again, I haven't got time to read the whole of the thing, but we're going to look at from verses 14 down to verse 37 in Luke 4. And the context, as you might be aware, I don't know, we've looked at this a number of times. If you've been around us for a while as a church, you'll know how important this passage is. But just the context of Jesus, the temptations have happened in the wilderness. He's been baptized. He's been in the wilderness. And then it says in verse 14 that he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and on the day when they're all gathered on the Sabbath day, he stands up and reads from Isaiah 61. And this is the context of what's going on. And I wanted to think, in terms of the generosity of God, I wanted to just acknowledge again, I suppose, that in the midst of what we're trying to do, we need to understand that God generously pours out his Holy Spirit. And when we look at this passage, we see Jesus declaring and reading from Isaiah 61, the verses that are so important to us as a church. It's the verses that helped us frame the vision statement in terms of what we are about. But it's the same Spirit that is being poured out here on Jesus, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Titus 3 verse 6 says this, that in the same way the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So let me just pick out a few things if you read through this passage from verse 14 through to 37 about the Holy Spirit and how in the same way. The first thing is about the anointing. And we've said this before, that the word Christian literally means anointed one. The word Christ is the Greek word for anointed. So Jesus Christ is Jesus the anointed one. So when we take the name Christian, we are actually recognizing that we are the anointed ones. We are the ones that are set apart because of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says, he has put his spirits in our hearts as a deposit. One of the church fathers wrote this, Theophilus of Antioch, his name was. He said this, he says, we are called Christians because we have been anointed with the oil of God. And that Holy Spirit is in us for our sake. He's in us to testify, so our spirits testify with God's Spirit, Abba Father, Romans 8, Galatians 4. But he's also on us, for your sake. He's in us for your sake, he's on us for their sake. We need that anointing, we need to experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we can be those people who proclaim the good news. It's no good as having a declaration to bring healing, wholeness, and freedom unless we're desperately seeking after that anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring the healing, wholeness, and freedom. I can't bring any healing to anybody. I can't bring any freedom to anybody. But what I pray and what I hope is that when I step into those moments where God asks me to speak, to pray, to talk, that the words that I speak are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And when we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, that's when freedom, healing, and wholeness is released, isn't it? That's what Jesus did all the time. But we are confident that we are the people who are anointed. Another mark of the anointing is verse 22. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 22 says that they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. I think another mark of us as being people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit, people who are generous people, is that we have gracious words come from our lips. And they were amazed when they saw the gracious words. We need to be people who are gracious, but the words that we're speaking are words that bring life to people. We know how important it is that our words have power. They have the power for life. They have the power for death. That's why it's so important. They were also, verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching. I've said this before, without the Holy Spirit, teaching is mere words. That's one of the challenges for those of us who have the privilege to teach, to speak and to teach from the Word of God. We must seek God for that anointing, because the words that we speak have to carry that anointing. If they don't carry the anointing, they don't carry the authority. So we see in this, again, interestingly, as you read through the story, you find out in verses 15 that some people really praised Jesus. They were amazed at this man. And then a little bit later, some people were really furious with this Jesus and what he taught. And the anointing that we carry, the level of the presence of God in our lives, I think will sometimes bring that reaction in people. Some people will love what we're doing, and some people will be really annoyed with what we're doing. And I think sometimes we have to be aware, ready for that, because it may be that we think, well, if we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, everybody's going to really like what we do. But for Jesus, that wasn't the case. Jesus had that response of praise, and he had that response of fury. But there's that generosity of God that is going on here, where he's pouring out his Holy Spirit. And then I want to just look at the final passage. This is back into the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is a great story. It's part of God's story of the exodus of his people. If you have time to read it, we're going to pick it up at verse 26 of Numbers 13, and the story really follows through right to the end of chapter 14, really. And the context is this, that Moses is leading the people of God. They've got a promise to go to the promised land, and they pick out 12 individuals, 12 men, to go and spy out the land. And so they send the 12 spies out to explore the land at the beginning of chapter 13. And when they come back, we get this story. That's where the story picks up. And what we need to understand, if we're thinking about enjoying God's generosity, just look at some of the descriptions here. Verse 8 of chapter 14 says that God had provided them a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua and Caleb reported back, says, "The land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us." I think this is a really key story for us as individuals and as a community to step into the provision and the generosity of God in our lives. So what happens here is that 12 of them go and see exactly the same thing. They go into the land, they spy it out, and they come back with this report that it is a land that is exceedingly good and is full of milk and honey. But if you know the story, 10 of the 12 saw something else that took their focus away from the land of milk and honey. What they saw were what they called giants in the land. That's why Ren Collective sing that song, "Every Giant Will Fall." Well, they're referring back to this story because the spies see the people in the land. They see the people who are possessing the land, the people who are living in the land. You can read it. They know. Let me read it to you. It says, this is what they said. 10 of them said, "We went into the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is their fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and large. And we saw even the descendants of Anak there." These are the giants. These are these really tall people who live in the land. Do you remember? Imagine a land full of people as tall as Ed. Everybody was 6'5" or above. And they saw that, but by seeing that, they missed the moment of the generosity of God. And I feel in my heart that for me, if we're going to move forward, we must keep our focus on the generosity of God, not so much on the circumstances around us and the stuff that's going on in our lives. And it's that sort of creative tension. So what happens is that in this moment, out of the 12 spies, 10 of them give this report that we can't do it. But there was two spies, and they were called Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua, we're told, wanted to go and take the land. They believed what God had said about the land. They said things up like, "We can certainly do it." And there's a couple of things that I think we need to take hold of. And I think this is part of us going into 2018. Because as we look at the 2018, we look at the promises that God has given us, and the sense sometimes that this seems really impossible. The question is then, what do we do? Are we going to be like the 10 spies? Or are we going to be different and be like the two spies, Joshua and Caleb? And Joshua and Caleb, this is what they said. Verse 30. Joshua said, "We should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it." But the others objected. This is verse 30 and 31. They said, "They are way stronger than us." And they began to spread scary rumors. Let me read this to you. Joyce Meyer says this. She says, 80% of the people said that they were not able to defeat the giants, and only 20% believed God was greater than the problems. Sadly, we often stare at our giant-sized problems instead of staring at our God. And this is the importance of seeing the generosity of God, actually seeing what God is like, because when we look at life, life's problems are real, they are big, they are scary, they can begin to intimidate us. But if we're going to take possession of the land, if we're going to move into the clear focus that God has given us of being a year of harvest, a year of advancement, then we must be clear on our view of who God is. And when we stand in those moments, it's so important that we make the declarations. That's why songs are so important. Not because we just like singing, because we do like singing. But it's what we're singing is so important, isn't it? So I don't know what goes on in your head when you sing a song like that song, the Ren Collective song. You know, it's a nice catchy tune. You know, we sing along to it, and every giant will fall, every man, you know. And then we get to that thing, we're declaring the truth, that nothing is impossible for you. It's like, really? Am I declaring that truth? Or am I just singing along to a catchy song? Go figure. Because that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? It's what we're saying to ourselves. That's why we need this community. That's why I need you and you need me. Because those moments will come where 80% of what's going on inside me is like, the giant's too big. Might be something personal in your life. It might be an issue going on with you. It could be something that as a church, like we look into this year and we're just beginning to think about budgets. Woohoo! But we need resources as a church, don't we? We need the resources that you and I give to this church to enable us to do the things that God has called us to do. And I was sitting on Friday afternoon. I was thinking about my talk. I'd prepared my sermon. I was looking at the figures, the money, the budget for next year. And I was like, oh my goodness, it's going to be another challenging year for HBC. Because the vision that we have far exceeds the resources we've got right now. Yeah? Do you hear that? So the vision that we have far exceeds the resources that we have. Even with the giving that you give, and we are good givers. Give yourself a pat on the back. You are great givers. We have given far and above what we thought we would give when we sat down in April, March 2017. But as we start to think about this, this is where there's a sense of, well, are we going to take possession of the land? What are we putting our focus on? The focus is on the generosity of God. And so the key for me was, as you read through these verses, verse 11 of chapter 14, this is what the Lord said to Moses. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed amongst them? What had happened was that they'd lost their focus, and we know the rest of the story, that this was like in our language, this is like a massive Kairos moment for the people of Israel. And as a result of this moment, they spent 40 years in the wilderness at this moment because they refused to believe God. And out of every person, these are startling moments, really. Out of every person who was alive at Numbers 13, Numbers 14, ready to go into the land, out of everybody, that's about 3 million of them, only two people went into the land. Because they spent the next 40 years of a whole generation died off because they didn't believe the promise of God. And they pulled back. And the only two people who entered the promised land were the two spies who said, we can do it. That was Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were old men by the time they actually got into the promised land. They were younger men at this stage. And I know that's quite sobering, isn't it, for me? It's like, I don't want to miss this moment, HBC. This is a moment now, 2018. I've been around this church 30 years. And it's like, I feel this week God has said to me that this is a moment now. We can enter into this next moment, but we need to enter it together in faith and belief and encouragement. There are massive, massive battles around us right now. There's battles in people's lives. People are battling with cancer. They're battling with ill health. They're battling with fatigue and weariness. People are battling with loss of jobs. People are battling with low income. There's lots of battles. And it's like, how do we face those battles? Well, we face those battles by seeing the generosity of God in the midst of these battles. The generosity of God who pours out his Spirit on all of us. The generosity of God who is whose love reaches as high as the heavens, the generosity of God who promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. So how do we get through this? Well, we get through this by being different. Joshua and Caleb were different than the other 10 spies. They were different, and we're told here in verse 24 that Caleb had a different spirit and followed me wholeheartedly. I want to encourage you in the midst of the beginnings of 2018, are you going to be a person who has a different spirit? We're going to have a different spirit. We're going to be different. Even, you know, obviously different. I hope we're different than people who live in the world because of what God is doing in us, the personal transformation that's going on in our lives. But also, are we going to be different in the sense that we're going to step in together and say, you know what? God has said some things to us as a church. This is what we're praying into on January the 29th. God is saying stuff to us. We're listening to him. We take the prophetic seriously. But to do that, we need to have a different spirit. We need to have a different heart, a different attitude. Otherwise, if we're not careful, I don't think this is going to happen, so I'm not worried in a sense, because I know you and you know me. I think we are a church of a different spirit. Do you think? I know you. You know me. I think we are together for such a time as this. And there's not a lot of us. Just have a look around. You know, not that many of us. There's a few people missing this morning who would be here for other reasons. But I think if we get hold of this and say to ourselves, you know what, we're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. That's the key. Follow Jesus. I know you. I look at you and I know most of you are seeking to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Life's life, you know, there's issues, but I know in your hearts, I looking at most of you in this room, if not all of you actually, looking at you. Have a look at me, I'm looking at you. You follow Jesus wholeheartedly, don't you? I do, you do. That's the different spirit, isn't it? We follow Jesus wholeheartedly. It's good, it's bad, it's ugly. Life is life. But the heart of it is a group of people who are following Jesus wholeheartedly. If we keep doing that together, then I think we could stand here in January 2019 and we'll keep having stories to tell, which we have in 2018 when we look back on 2017. We're going to have communion. So the worship team come up. We're going to do communion. We've got about 10 minutes. Communion is that opportunity for you personally, just that response, isn't it, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. We can follow Jesus wholeheartedly because Jesus gave himself wholeheartedly to us. And it's our response to him. It's all a response to him. It's not anything I can do. It's nothing you can do. It's like a response to what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to continue some worship. The worship will start. We'll start singing. Sue and I are going to be stood here by the communion table. The communion table is an open table. What that means.